blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory, glory. Heavenly Father, we bless the holy name this morning, Lord. We thank you for thy grace, thy mercy. Once again, we give thanks to you for what you have shown us, O Lord, your great love. Without your mercy, without your grace, Father, we won't be here today. And we know, Father, Lord, you have revealed yourself to us, and we know that we serve a living God. A God who had eyes to see, ears to hear, and words and a mouth to speak, O Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all that you are to us, seeing our life, hearing our prayer, speaking unto us and giving us direction in life and guiding us by your hands. We thank you, Lord. And for even the word that thou had taught us last Sunday, Lord, how that we should walk in thy sight, Father, according to thy word, how we should walk before you and with you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for giving us this grace, for giving us the word of life. And for most of all, O Lord, the love of your only begotten Son, who gave his life for us, that we might have life eternal. So we thank you, Father, for all these things that you have done for us, Lord. We praise your wonderful name. And truly, Lord, we love you, all because you first love us. And we praise your wonderful name. Even now, as we gather, Lord, and sit under your feet to learn, we know your promise is always real, and we know your presence, Father, that you are with us. We pray that you break down the word and give us further understanding of the little things here and there in thy holy word, that we may grow thereby. And that we may always examine ourselves, O Father, and meditate upon thy word, how that we should walk before you and with you. So, Father, now we ask for your grace that you come break the word of life in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated. You know, I was meditating on what I should be preaching. I was just meditating on that after last Sunday, because I always prepare my message the day after every Sunday. And I was looking through the Word of God, and I just want to find out the direction of God into what He wants to me to bring it out. So, and I was thinking of, you know, trying to go through the subject of the tabernacle of Moses or some other subject as to the body of Christ, but there was nothing. I was just not getting anything. So anyway, I spent my time as well writing on the book of Genesis. And it was in the book of Genesis that there was a word that I find interesting. And I want you to go with it this morning. Last Sunday, there's only one word in the sermon, that is walk. Today, there is also one word, and that is in the book of Genesis chapter 8. We can read from verse 1 to 19, but so that you can get a background to it. And before we also show you the picture that I want to show you, so you have an idea. As I said, when we have discussed on Friday, the thing that we look into the Bible many times, we just take it for granted. And we don't really study, and we missed so many of those tiny vein and things that God actually want us to see. But we cannot see until we have a desire to want to know the Word of God. Until we have a desire to look at the Word and to see it. And that's what makes it interesting, is that sometimes something comes up and you look at it. Well, you know, I was, my Presbyterian friend again, he sent me an email and still want me to answer two questions for him about what we call the soul sleep issue. And he believes in soul sleep, he believes in soul survival. And he told me and asked me to say, answer me this question. And it's a simple question. I said, I told him, I said, we have been through this all these many years. I have answered, perhaps you don't even bother to listen. And I have read your article in your view. And he said in his email, when he replied later on, he said, almost the whole theological world today came to understand, has come to see the fact that soul survival is a pagan doctrine. Because how could a person die and goes to in torment for years and years and years? He keep on saying the whole thing. We have discussed this before on Friday. You know, and the problem is that there are things that are pagan, that people, the pagan people do, and it doesn't mean that it's not true in the Bible. Now, we take for example today, do we Christian burn offering? Do we put burn offering and burn up in altar to do? But the pagan are doing that. But why did they get it? It is not because the pagan did it that we do it. It is because God did it first and they did it. But what God did was to set what we call a type and a shadow of what God intended to do in reality. See, when the pagan offered their food to idols, to their gods, what is their offering? Oh, to shut the mouth of the, well, like what we have in Chinese, tikui, you know, that sweet cake. It's so sticky, so they stick their mouth so they will not give bad reports to a higher god or whatever. You know about that, don't you? Yeah. You see, oh, give them a big, in the Philippines called lakchong. What do you call roast pig? The bigger the pig, the fatter it is. You know, offer to their god so they will be, their god will be pleasing. You know. But these are the things that they do, whatever they are, whatever they consider, they want to present it. They have a way of presenting. But all these are imitation of what was early on in the Bible. So he doesn't see that. I know that the soul of survival is a very terrifying doctrine to a lot of people after so many years of traditional Christian. Because when the person dies, he goes to hell if he's not a Christian, and burn there forever until the day he resurrected and thrown back into hell again. But this is not a doctrine of the scripture. And I told him that's not what we believe. You know. And he said, well, how could a person die and his spirit just float and then go down to hell? It's a disembodied spirit. I said, that's what your problem is. You use the word disembodied spirit. It sounds like it's a vapor or a smoke that goes up and then disappears and hang around here fragmented. Is that right? When you hear the word disembodied? My spirit is not disembodied. You know what I mean by disembodied spirit? Meaning without a body. They use the word in the wrong sense. It means a spirit without a physical body, but the Bible don't talk about that. It said the Bible shows us that there's a spirit, a body, and a soul, right? And Paul in the book of Ephesians, you know, may God bless you, you know, grow in hell, the spirit and your soul and your body. So if those three things are not separate identification of something, then you don't have an understanding. And this is what happened, because when I asked him, he said, when a person died, he died, the spirit went back to God, and he knows nothing. And I asked him, as when Jesus Christ died, his body was in the tomb, where was his soul, where was his spirit? He said, it's in the Bible. The answer is in the Bible. I said, yeah, I'd say it's in the Bible, of course. So I give him what what I know. So he came and tell me, well, you see, when Jesus died and he was in the tomb, all those days between the day he died and the day he resurrected, he just sleep. Unconscious. So I told him, okay, so you are saying the body is the soul is the body. The body is the spirit, spirit is the body. It's the same. So if you don't identify that, I told him to go back to Genesis and learn from there. And Genesis tells us that God created man in his own image first. But I said, you put chapter 2 to be a clear detail of what happened in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. I said, that's not what he says. Because I said, you believe that Jesus was with the Father, whether he was as a Logos in the beginning or as in eternity already with the Father, as being a spirit. So how can he live in the body and let the spirit disappear and die and go to sleep? Can the spirit go to sleep? Can the spirit go to sleep? You know one thing about it, the people, a lot of these people, they don't want to. Well, I don't know why they're so taken up with that. Yeah, because they are loved one. For no Christian, they die. And tradition told them that they are now in hell suffering. So he said, don't you think that is terrible? Isn't it true better to tell the people that soul sleep so that they are comforted that their loved one who is not Christian at least are not suffering? What is it going to do with that? You know, so that is all because of a person's feeling that people will have. And that's why a lot of times if people preach eternal hellfire, if you don't believe in jail, you go to hell, you burn and burn and burn, you're scaring people to heaven. And this is a tactic which is wrong. The Bible preaches more about love than to tell the people that you're going to hell. You see. So anyway, that is one of the things about how people look at the Word of God. And I was wondering now, they're thinking that where is the soul? What is your what is where is your intellect come from? What does your intellect come from? Is your intellect in the brain? People say I think with my brain. Correct. And we say to a woman or to our loved one, our wife, I love you with all my heart, but you don't say I love you with all my brain, because your thinking is up here. Isn't that true? So, there are a lot of things are expression. Okay, so now where is the spirit with sight? Even the scientists said that they theorize, they believe that the souls of man might be residing in the heart, somewhere in the cross area between the two atria and two ventricles, that where the little spot is. And that is, there's a name I can't remember now, that is automatically get the heart pumping. You know, your heart don't need a battery. That one is a battery that is lasting for life. You know, you don't have to change it. You see? And they started to believe that. But the other thing is, Abraham said one thing that I think is so very easy to understand. He said that the intellect, your emotion, where is it? What is it lies in? Do you remember? It lies in the spirit. That's why, because he was telling me, my brother was telling me that all your thinking, your intellect is in the brain. I said, wow. Does God have a brain? That means God needs a brain to have intellect, to have emotion, to have thinking. I said the intellect is in the spirit. And that spirit is life. Until God put, as Jesus said, fear not him who can destroy your body but not your soul. But fear him will destroy both soul and soul and body in hell. You see, that's a whole lot of difference. But to think that one person in there in torment for years, years, as I said again, times is relative. You know, and it's not death, he's not in the fire of burning, no. He's in the place where he is tormented in what way? Tormented in regrets. Your life that you are living on this earth, you are there in regret. You know. And that's why the world that will not die. And many times we regret our life because we didn't do certain things. Or where we did something that we shouldn't have done, we regret it. And that's what torments us. They are not tormented by a fire. The Bible don't say they are tormented by a fire in that sense. You know, do you know that God burns you with fire as well, even now, to purge you? It's just a word of expression. So it's very sad about this sort of thing happening. So when I was you know, answering email, writing the articles, and I was looking at Genesis, I'm trying to finish Genesis 8, and I came across the one word. So let's just read this chapter, verse 1 to 19. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, the fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven was stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the water were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven which went forth to and fro until the waters were drifted off from the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her in, and put her in unto him into the ark. And Noah stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came into him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dry. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, go forth out of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy son's wife with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl, of cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his son and his wife, and his son's wife with him, and every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went out of the ark. Alright. So this is a passage we all know. So the word that was in this passage that intrigued me was the word covering, which you find in the word in verse 13. Covering. Now, just before we go, I want to show you this event a little bit. Just to throw a times. If we want to know touch and shadows, we have to go to the very beginning, because it is when God put the records in the beginning of the Bible, or beginning of life, and then life came and sin came and whatever happened. When God did something, there is always a mystery to what He was doing. He hid actually a lot of mysteries in the book of Genesis. And of course, to these days, the tradition, or they call it traditionalists, just refuse to see. Or they can't see. Even those that can see, they just refuse to accept it. You know. So, when we look into the Bible now, you can see in the Bible the truth about the serpent seed. You can understand the creation of man. Then you will see how that God slain two animals, at least two animals, to clothe Adam and Eve. And then after they were out of the Garden of Eden, two sons were born. And then too came time, they offered sacrifice to the Lord. So we know all this represents something in life. Like later on, God is going to unfold it because it talks about the blood. So when we come to this stage where the lineage of Cain and the lineage of Seth start to intermingle, and after about 2-3 generations, giants were born and people get more wicked. And so much so that God had to decide to destroy the whole earth and to save only Noah and his family, because Noah found grace in his sight. Now, we have seen all that, and now we know the story about the ark. And the ark floated above the water after 40 days of rain. And it went so high up that it covered the mountain top for 15 cubits. Now that's very high. It is, 1 cubit is 18 inches. If you take the Hebrew cubit, if you take the Egyptian cubit, of course it's at least 4 inches more. So, the rain stopped after 40 days, but the water on the earth prevailed until 150 a day. Then the mountain, that the ark rests on top of Mount Ararat. Okay? So now the thing is this, that we read down, and it came to this place here in verse 6. And it came to pass at the end of the 40th day that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. So now the ark rested on top of one of the peaks in the mountain of Ararat. We don't know which peak. And so there is a lot of argument over this in archaeological circle and in among the theologians and among the atheists who are trying to argue that the Bible is not true, it's all lie, mimic, and things like that. Okay? So of course, the Bible said the mountains of Ararat. Nobody's, it didn't say the Mount Ararat, because if you go to the mountain range in Ararat, okay, which is not somewhere in Armenia territory, you see the mountain range there. And there are two peaks which is very well known. One is Mount Ararat and one is another smaller peak. But there are other smaller peaks, of course. So, nobody knows which peak, but archaeologists say they found it on Mount Ararat. So, and that there was a shape of the bone and so on and so forth. And so, there's been an argument whether it's a hoax or not. Alright? So, we don't want to go into that, because if God wants to bring it out, He will bring it out, and people will be surprised to know. Okay, so now the thing is that since the ark rested on the mountaintop, and the water started to decrease. Now, it says here that in verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days. You notice one thing in the Bible, that Bible God plays with numbers. So God used numbers to signify something important. And the number 40 and number 7, you can read it very often in the book of Genesis. You all know that, don't you? Yeah. 40 days the rain came down. Noah, after the ark rested, he waited for 40 days. Now he waited for 40 days, then he opened the windows of the ark. Now, so the question is now here is, everybody trying to figure out how does the ark look like and this and that and so forth. Now the Bible didn't tell you what is the shape of the ark, how does the ark look like, and so on and so forth. But we should be able to have some bearing using the Bible. First of all, the Bible tells us that the word ark means a chest. You know what a chest is? It's not a boat like a boat that you see in the ocean. Okay, it's just like a box, a chest. So long, and so wide, and so high. And it has three decks. And from the top, there is a roof. And just below it, there is this, what could be below it, there is this window. Now people are thinking the word window, just a window. Maybe 1 foot by 1 foot, 2 feet by 2 feet, or, people have all their imagination, just a little window, because God said, make a window. What is a window? How many windows are here in our room? You start counting, 1, 2, 3, 4, you don't count like that, this is a window. That's it, window means an opening. Opening, if opening can be very long, if opening can be very small. So, people have no idea. So, they think, oh, window is just a little window. Like window you open upwards in the house, that sort of a thing. You see, so, all the imagination. But must understand that The boat is not going to be sailing from wherever they are to another part of the earth. It's not a sailing boat. It doesn't have an engine, it doesn't have a rudder, it doesn't have oars and nothing. It's just an ark to float above the water. You understand that? So now with the ark landing on top of Ararat, and Noah waited. They are not going anywhere but now they are no longer floating, so at least they are not getting seasick. And the water has abated. So Noah waited for 40 days. 40 is the number of probation. You all know that, don't you? What does it represent? 40 represents probation and trials. When you have probation and trials, testing, what does it yield? When you go through a trial and probation, what does it yield to you? It brings about temperance in you. There are three things I know practically this is what it will bring. It brings forth temperance, patience, and godliness. As far as Christians are concerned. Huh? You know, patience is so important. Huh? It brings about temperance, patience, and godliness. So that's what, and that's what Noah did. Noah said, we don't have to hurry. Now they are in the ark. They could see the light only through the window. Okay? And window probably just a flap. So they keep the birds, all the little birds in the air, chipping around, flying around. So you open it only when you need to let the light in, in such a way that the birds don't fly out. You know? You understand or not? Everybody wants freedom. And Noah's want to leave the ark, but he knows that it's not time for him to leave. So everybody's out, the animals are in the ark. So he waited for 40 days, then he decided to open the window of the ark. What did he do? It says here, he sent for a raven. Now, could he see? Could he see? The Bible says only the top of the mountain could be seen. But he could not see the water below him. He could not see anything below him. Why? Let us look at this picture here, and so that you understand and have an idea. Now, this is how the ark will most likely look like. There's no keel. Huh? Is it called a keel? Brother Henry?
Keel is the center.
Oh, center. Okay. What the curve is called? What?
Bow.
The bow.
The curve is usually called a chine.
Okay. Whatever, you know how the boat looks like, huh? But that's not because it's just not going anywhere. Okay. Now, if you watch carefully, the top. Now, if you look on top of here, this is the window. The openings, all the way. It's not on the side of the boat. Okay, next picture. Now, this is how it looked like from top. And this is how what I believe the ark really looked like. There's the opening up here. Okay? Now, just imagine if you are standing at the window here and you're looking out, you cannot see below the ark because the edge of this bulwark or the hull, what you call that, blocks your view, right? That's why, because you're blocked by the view, you cannot see down. Unless you go to the edge of the ark, then you can look down. So no one is not on the deck up top, open deck. No, he's not. They are all inside. And there are three decks inside here for the animals. So he could not look. So he could only look straight out. Next one we saw it. Now, if the ark is on top of a mountain and the water is subsiding below, Noah had no idea. Right? So he could only look, he could only see so far away in this direction. And he couldn't see the water. And don't forget, the earth is curved. The earth is not flat. That you can see all so far away. Huh? If you stand on the seaside, on the seashore, looking at the end of the horizon of the sea level, you know how far that is? You know how far that is? About 8 kilometers away only, the most. So if you are up there in the mountain, if you look down, probably you see a little further, 12, 16 kilometers. Depending on how high is your level, your elevation. You can calculate that. You see. But Noah was up then because he was not at the edge, standing at the edge of the ark, so he could not really look down. Do you get the point what I'm saying? So that's the reason why he doesn't know what's going on out there. He could only see the mountain top. So he waited for, because when he felt that the ark has rested, you know, when the ark landed on something, he knows that he's rested on a mountain peak. Is that right? And then after the water subsided, he saw the mountaintop. Then he waited for 40 days more, patiently waiting. He knew that the water don't subside that fast. There's a whole lot of water. Now he sent out the raven. What happened to this raven? Now remember, they were in the ark. What does the ark show you? That's what I'm talking about, the word, the covering. That is about this covering. They were in the ark. The ark is just like a coffin. Is that right? You're inside there, you know where to get out. But you are kept there for a good reason. So the ark is their safety. Okay, now, so Noah sent out the raven. So what did the Bible say? The raven went forth to go this way, fly that way, he never come back into the ark. Huh? Noah could look out the window, go back to the one before, they can look at it. Now, there's the window here. Now the bird flies out, but the bird never came back in. It flies through and through, whatever it goes, perhaps you have come and landed here, and then go out there, land on some dead animals and start eating on it. That's how you survive until the water, the Bible says, until the water abated. You never come back into the ark. And then the Bible said, Noah also sent forth a dove in verse 8 to see if the water were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her feet, of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. That means the Noah was waiting for him at the window, and the dove came in. He took the dove, came to him, and he brought it into the ark. Not just landed on the ark. The dove never, he must come back to Noah and bring into the ark. The Bible shows it very clearly. Okay, so now, then he says here, he could have find a place for her food. She went down unto Noah into the ark, for the water was on the face of the whole earth. And Noah put forth his hand, took her in, put her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the Bible said the dove came to him in the evening, and lo, in the mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the water was abated from off the earth now. So now after 7 days, Noah sent forth the dove again. This time the bird flies out, I don't know how long he flies here and there, and then he bring back to Noah an olive leaf, an olive branch, so to speak. We'll say a little piece of it. So now I want to ask you this question here. If the water covers the whole earth, and the water now is subsiding after, well, almost a year now, how did you get the olive leaf? Where did the olive leaf come from? Could the plant have survived the water? Could the olive plant have survived the water? There are many species of olive, actually. The hardy olive tree. Okay. Even the moment as the water subsided, they could see light above. They could start sprouting. So, when the olive tree comes above the water, that's after 7 days later on, when the dove went out, the olive tree may have already sprout just a little underwater. You know, some plant can actually do that. So when the water then subsided, when the dove came, he saw that olive tree budding. Not that the whole tree already got leaves. No, it's just budding. So he picked that little tiny little bud. Of course, when you see drawing, they always draw quite a big leaf, huh? Okay, you must all know that it's just a budding. Okay, and bring it to the ark. To Noah. Noah knew, of course, the land now is subsided. But yet he waited for another 7 days. And this time he sent out the dove, and dove never returned. Interesting, isn't it? So the thing that is not right now is that you see the number 40. Noah waited 40 days before he sent out the raven. The raven never came back to him. Then he waited for another 7 days. He sent out the dove. Don't get your Bible wrong, huh? Because the word in verse 7 and 8, verse 8 says, oh, so he sent for the dove, as if that after the raven go out, never come back, he immediately sent out the dove. That's not true. Why that is not true? Because they say, oh, my, it has to be true, but it can't, because he say, oh, so. I sent out my raven, since he never come back, also I sent on the same day. But you see, the language of the Bible is for you to study. And because if you look at it very carefully, in verse 10, he stayed yet other 7 days. The word yet will tell you that before that, 7 days, he also has waited. Set up the raven the first day, the 40th day after the flood. I mean, after the wife, the earth, the water subsided, Noah waited for another 40 days. He sent the raven out. Okay? Then he waited 7 days before he sent the dove out. But the dove came back. Noah waited yet another 7 days. Then he sent out the dove again. And the dove came back with the olive. Then he waited yet another 7 days. So altogether, 3 times 7. So what is the importance of 7? What is 3? You know that number in the Bible plays a lot of revelation, to show revelation to us. 7 is number of perfection. It's spiritual perfection. Huh? He waited 7 days. Why not 40 days? Why not Noah yet another 40 days? 40 days, he sent out the raven. Yet another 40. Why not? Why 7? Because God, he wanted to show us. Because there is 777. 3 is, well, it means complete perfection, completeness. Okay, so 3 times 7. It's a beautiful number, 777. So God is showing us that. So on the 21 day later, then the dove never come back. If it never came back, it means to say the water is already dried up. But Noah doesn't know how far the water has gone. How dry is the dry? Because it's dry enough for the birds, for that dove not to come back, is because there are already vegetation growing. Little shrubs are growing. Little olive branches are already growing up there already in 21 days. And she's probably happy, you know, to go out there and find some little berries that is growing up there already and start eating on them. It never come back. Right? So, the other thing, what happened right here, I want to show you is this. It says here in the verse 13, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month of the water was dried, that the water was dried up. Now, the Bible says the water abated and the water was dried up are two different things. The water may recede. Okay, now if you look at this picture, the next one, the third one, if you look at the picture, if the water goes right now, and if these are lands, okay, the water does have, you know, go down, the soil, you must remember the soil, you know, when you have so much water with torrential rain coming down, and you just stir up all the mud, stir up all the soft soil, the limestone, and, you know, soil of all kinds, right, you know. You stir up all for 40 days, wind is blowing. So all these are all over the place, all the mountains. Now, I don't know how many of you realize, if you go to the mountain on winter time, you look at the snow up there, they're all pure white. Huh? But you know what's underneath? If there's an avalanche, you know what's coming up? It's a lot of black stuff underneath the snow, right? The soil is all coming out, and then you get all this. Yeah, how many of you have been to glaciers? How many of you been to Australia, to New Zealand, look at the glaciers? No? Never walk on a glacier? Or you go on a glacier to see, while the ice, some of the places higher up are very clear, lower down, they become very dirty looking, because mixed with the earth. So just imagine if all this earth that are floating up, all this different kinds of soil came out and then pile up on the mountain and the water bring it down, of course. You may look dry. You understand what I'm saying? You may look dry. But it is soggy. That is to say that you step on it, your feet will go in. You will sink in like snow because it's soggy, because the water is there. The surface may look dry. You see. So that's why the Bible keeps on saying whether the water has abated, whether the water has subsided. You know, how much the water has dried up. But on this verse 13, it says that the water will dry up from the earth. Now, even though the water will dry up from the earth, the land is still soggy, but Noah decided now it's time for him to open up the covering of the ark. So, he opened the top. Let's go back to the second one again. He opened one of these. This is the covering. Okay? He opened this covering. Now, they are all made of wood, as you know. It's not one long piece of wood all the way there. They just join up. So, he opened up the wing, the covering. So, and now we're looking at it and us to see what the type and shadow here. Here it says that Noah removed the covering of the ark, and look and behold, the face of the earth was dry. So when he removed the covering, he can get out of the covering and stand on the edge, and he could look down onto the ground. He saw the ground was dry. But why did he not get out? Why did he not get out of the ark and go down? It looks right, yeah, it looks right, but you know, he's not that foolish. There are two reasons. The ground looks dry, but it may be soggy. It's soldened, mushy, squashy, whatever you want to use it. You know. So he waited. He waited for another few several weeks, and then this is the time then in verse 14. And the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth now dry completely. And it is when the Lord said unto Noah, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, and thy son, and thy son's wife with thee. Now you go out. Interestingly, we already said that number 40 represents probation, testing, the bring about temperaments, patience, and godliness. 7 is the word of perfection. What does 7 represent here on all these 3 days? Spiritual perfection in the agape of God. You know, Noah could do whatever he wanted to get out. But no, he had revelation. You know. And he just went patiently. Until God spoke to him. Remember, God spoke to him even after he finished the ark. Huh? Even before he was constructing, God told him that you're going to build an ark, then get the animal in pairs into the ark. Right? So when the ark was built, God told him, now get into the ark. You and your family and all these animals, get in. So he went in. He just left the door open. Because God told him, 7 days I'll leave the door open. For what purpose? For whosoever will may enter in and be saved. The door was left open. So Noah, he's not the boss of the ark. Alright, he just do was just be gracious. He was under the grace of God. He was, you know, God was gracious to him. He was thankful. You know. So when he was in the ark, yes, he wanted to find out what's going on outside the ark. He sent the ravens and the dove. He went on the 7th day. God did not say anything. Went on the 7th day. He did this. Nothing. So afterward, he started to open the ark, the covering of the ark now, and see how the condition of the ark will be. Then he stood up and looked down. Earth was dry. The ark was dry, but he didn't move. He waited for God to give the command. So, number 7, 3 times he repeated, it's a spiritual perfection in the agape of God. It brings about one thing, peace. Second thing, comfort. And the third, rest. Do you ever realize that? If you are in the perfect will of God, you bring peace, comfort, and rest. That's what number 7 actually represents in the way that we see this operation of God. So now, when you open up the covering, looking all around now, remember that this looks like a coffin, so to speak. It, when I look at it, I remember that the covering of the ark, this is the covering. There's no way they can get out here, because this is all one whole solid piece. And then this is the piece that are panelled up here. And the only window is here. They're going to crawl through the window. So now, remember, Noah remove the covering. What does the covering speak of? Okay, I want to show you. Let us go to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:20. When some time were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, when the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. So what Noah went through with his family and all the animals in the ark, they went through a baptism of water. Do you know what? It's a baptism of water. Because after all this treasure rain is coming up, pouring on them, on the earth and all that, and they could be dead. Huh? But God had Noah build his ark, kept them safe in the ark. They are dead inside the ark for safety. Nowhere that they can come out. They are safe as long as they are in the ark. If any time that Noah opened the top during the rainy season, when the rain is coming, the water could get into the ark. This is a waterproof ark, not like the one that you have in a tanker where the water goes in the boat, there's way out, there's no such thing. This is just merely a box. So, the covering is to protect them. So when we see this, let us go to, remember this. Here's the Ark of the Covenant. It reminds me of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. Let's go to Exodus 25. So you can get an understanding of this. To see the evil from the very beginning of the book of Genesis, God already showed an ark of protection. Exodus 25, verse 10 to 22. And they shall make, God commanded Noah, that they shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2.5 cubits shall be the length, 1.5 cubits the breadth, 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay with pure gold within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be on the one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staff into the ring by the side of the ark, and the ark shall be bound with them. The staff shall be in the ring of the ark, and they shall be taken from it, and they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I give you, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the width thereof, the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work. Thou shalt make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on one end, and the other cherub on the other end, and even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their face shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. Now you can see here, there's a cherubim. We always say the word cherubim is it's descriptive of an image. It's an imaginary thing. It's not real. Okay, it's a word. But what does what cherubim actually derive? What imagery came that from? Where did the imagery come from? Where did it come from? And in fact, if you look at some of the, if you do a research, you find that some people do not draw the cherubim like this, as angelic beings. Yeah? As an angel with wings. As I told you, angels don't have wings. So what do they believe? They believe that on the Ark of the Covenant is actually that which you see, the image from Babylon. Where is a lion with wings? thought. Or even the animals with wings. Like what we see in the book, we read the book of Ezekiel's vision. You know? Will within a will, and also angel with four faces. Remember? So, these are all imagery, they don't exist. God is using only this imagery. You know? And but where did the Babylon get that imagery? Because Babylon came already exist when Moses was around. You know. So God is using some imagery to show something, whether later on somebody copied it or whatever was the origin that God had put forth this imagery, we can't say. For sure. You see. And even to this day, the people have this, you know, we human are like this. We fantasize. Huh? We can fly. You know. So since we cannot fly, we have to write story about Superman, about Spider-Man, right? Yes, you see, this is a fantasy world. So even the Bible talks about seraphim, cherubim, as I said before. People think that they have wings, so angels have wings, that this creature exists. No, those are just words to describe, and wings to fly or to cover themselves. So this one overshadows the other one, wing touching the tip, and between these two cherubims is where you have the presence of God sit on them. Now, this is the mercy, this is the Ark of the Covenant. This top layer is called the mercy lid. We call it the mercy seat, which is actually a wrong word to translate, because God will sit there. You know what I mean? The presence of God is there, but somehow the translator put the word mercy seat. It's a mercy lid. It's a covering. So this is the covering. Open up the covering. What's inside? Here, we only read that there are only two tablets, and that's the law. Is that right? But later on, we read 1 Kings, verse 8 and 9. 1 Kings. All right. 1 Kings, verse 8. I mean, chapter 8, sorry. 1 Kings, chapter 8 and verse 9. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone, which Moses put there in Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. So now Exodus tell you that it's only the two tablets of commandment, the Ten Commandments, which was written on a tablet of stone, right? It was there. Exodus said so. First Kings said so. So now people say, hey, can we trust the Bible? Because over in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, now you know, sometimes I find people arguing over, trying to discredit the Bible, I just have to have a laugh. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4. And he says here, Paul wrote, say, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. That's the testimony, the Ten Commandments, right? So who is this writer who write this? Who is this writer? The one that wrote this book, Hebrew. How can it be Paul? This must be a quack fella. Do you know that there are some Christian organization that said that Paul was a renegade? It's not that we should, though the Bible had Paul's epistle there, it is to show you Paul was a false apostle. Oh yeah, you can go and look at it. So, you know, we've got all kinds of ideas of people. So who wrote the book of Hebrew? It cannot be Paul, they said. But I don't know. I don't know whether it's Paul or not, but I believe it's Paul. I believe it was Paul that wrote it. And if the writer said that there were three articles inside there, when it was put in, we do not know. Because in the book of Exodus, in the book of Kings, there was only the Ten Commandments, the stones only there. But here this guy, called Paul or not Paul, said there are three articles inside the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, a commentator and theologian trying to give their view, he said that the stones of the commandments are inside, But Aaron's rod, the bark, was just beside it on the outside. And also the same thing with the pot of manna is also on the outside, round about it. Strange, huh? You know. So, the argument about all these things, it doesn't affect us. The very fact is this. I believe we don't know that the Ark of the Covenant is just the same refracted by the Ark of Moses. Noah's Ark. It was a chest that keep people safe inside that. What was inside the Moses' ark was the animal, was storage of food to supply them and to replenish the earth. God kept those animals by His grace, give them a new life over the cycle of the great deluge. That's God's purpose. I was completely sealed. The door was on the side of Noah's ark, not on the top. The top was a covering. They cannot get out. Once you go in the door, you cannot go out. Until God tells you to go out, you cannot come out. So you're inside there. You see. So, it shows that Noah removed the covering because now he wanted to be free. Yes. But you cannot even leave the ark until God tells you to leave the ark. Now, so we have this ark of the covenant. The three things that are inside. What do we have inside? What does it represent? The commandment is the law of life. The pot of manna is to sustain you and sustain the children of Israel throughout their journey in the wilderness. And what about Aaron's rod that budded? It shows the true leadership, how that God proved that certain people are fruitful. And they expect every one of us to be fruitful as well. The ministry is fruitful. A false ministry is not. God supplies the manna in the wilderness. And this world that we live in is a wilderness. We believe by the law, by the spirit of the law of life. We are not living by the Ten Commandments. It's all about life. Because who fulfilled the Ten Commandments that we, nobody could. Everybody thought they could. Even the rich man that talked to Jesus, I fulfilled all of it. You said, good. So all you have and follow me. Because I am that life. And I came to fulfill the law. Right? Not to destroy it. You see, fulfilling the law, walking by the law is one thing. But you need to have the life. And that life must be the budded rod of Aaron. You must show that life. You see, the rich man, he's not. He's still worldly. He's still thinking of the world. So, in this Ark of the Covenant, the whole three items represents that. Life. By the word of God. Life by what the food that God gives. And that's what caused us to be fruitful. And on top of this is the covering. Once that which is put inside, and it's covered up. It's sealed inside. Aren't we all sealed in by God? We are. Yes? And as long as we are sealed by God, we are safe. We are protected. We are covered. But yet the life that we have, a lot of people say, yeah, I am a Christian. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. But they don't act like one. They fight over each other. They fight over things. Something is wrong. There's no reason why Israel don't see it. Though they have those three items, they didn't see the true life. Because why? They do not have that blood that which was on the mercy seat in their life. Oh yeah, the night when they were in Egypt, Moses told them to slay the lamb in the blood of the doorpost, right? They've seen all that. They've seen the miracles. They came out of Egypt. They started grumbling and mumbling and all that. Is that right? They came to the Red Sea. They were stuck. Oh, you bring our heroes to die. What? They have seen all the miracles. Now you're telling Moses, you bring us here to die. Do you know when they were in Egypt and when they were leaving Egypt? Do you know that? The people in Egypt, They were very happy that they are living. You know why? And they are so happy that they are living that they actually give them gold and all the things. Do you know that? Yes. They actually, by the miracle that God performed in Egypt, those plants, the people were very upset. They know that Moses and Aaron have been to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my people go." But Pharaoh wouldn't. So God buffeted up another, and the people out there, the Egyptians, are suffering. And what Moses told the Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh said, "Okay, you can go." Moses told him, we let my people go out there and give offering to God. Okay, go and give offering. But you know, they left, they never come back. Huh? But then now when they left, the people were giving them all the gold and everything. You understand that? The people were happy, at least they recognized this, all this plague, all these miracles and signs. They were not ordinary, they were the hands of the mighty God of Israel. So they were happy to let them go, give them all the gold and silver. You know, sure, at least they were happy and they are wise, because the Pharaoh are idiot. Don't even understand what was going on. You see, when you need to see the hand of God, when God does something. And you know, when they were, the children is out the hand of, when they came at the end of the place of the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh's behind, what happened to them? What is that faith? You see, they haven't seen the faith. Even after they have gone into the wilderness, God said, "Build the tabernacle, build the ark." Did I still understand? No. Is God with us or not? They ask. You see, the blood, all this ritual, the blood, did them no good. Not even as Paul said, the slaying of bulls and cows did them no good. It cannot take away sin. And even today, those people say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." Let me tell you, you believe in Jesus Christ? Did you really apply the blood of Christ on yourself? The blood that was on the covering. He is the Ark of the Covenant. Did you take the blood and cover you yourself? Because that is what the life is. It's no use for you to have the Word of God if you don't have the life. Or I study, like the theologian. Bible students, they can go to seminary, they can study for 1 year, 2 years, 3 or 4 years, get their certificate, call themselves PhD. Right? It will do them no good. Because you have seen a lot of preachers, they have a Bible they can preach, but they don't have a rod that butt in their life, huh? And they don't really know how to eat of the pot of manna. And so what kind of life do they live? You know what I'm talking about. How many preachers out there have you seen? The mega churches. Truly. What about the religious leader in the days of Jesus? "You are your father the devil." Right? He rebuilt them. "You are your father the devil." They're supposed to know, supposed to be leader. Even Nicodemus is supposed to be leader. And you don't even know what I'm saying when you shall be born again, and you're thinking about you going back to be born in the mother's womb. You see, there's no revelation. And that's why they died. But that's this arm. As long as we are in this arm, with the blood applied on the Calvary of our heart. Remember, where is the Word of God kept? In your head, in your heart. And that's really what the blood must apply upon your heart, not on your head. In your heart. Okay. Now, let's read Leviticus. Some of these verses. Leviticus chapter 16. 14 to 15. And he shall take up the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle all of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do that blood and and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So the bullock and the blood of the bullock and the goat will be sprinkled at the four corner, marked on the four corner, and then before the mercy seat. So we see this type here. Let's go to another one, John. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he shall go in and out and find pasture. Well, he is the door. Matthew 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you. How often would I have gathered your children together, even as a hen gather her chicken under her wings, but you would not. So you see, this covering is a protection, like a mother hen sheltering the chicken, her chicks under her wing. So the covering is always a protection. The covering. Since you are under the blood of Christ, we are covered. So now we want to look at Exodus 25. Exodus 25. And verse 1 to 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering. Of every man that give it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering. And this is the offering which you shall take of them: gold, silver, and brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and the ram skin, dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I have shown you after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make of it. So God told Moses, tell the children, get an offering from them, gold, silver, stones, and all this color cloth, cloth, because I want you to make me a tent, because I want to dwell there, a simple tent. God never asked Moses to build a mansion, just a tent. So what does the tent look like? Okay, we'll look at the tent. So this is the tabernacle of Moses. But this is a worship place, the sacrificial place where all the activities are done. But the real tent that God made is in this one. That is called the real tabernacle, the proper tabernacle or the tent. Okay, next. This is how it looks like. This is the covering on top. There are four layers of covering, we'll show later. And this is the place, this is a cutaway picture, right? Horizontal cut down. And the ark is over there in the holiest of holy place. And here is the holy place, where you have the golden incense altar, the table of showbread over that side, and the lampstand. And there you have the priest ministering. And you know, the priest, not just the high priest, the priest. Not all Levites are priests. But the priest came from Levi. Okay? So, only the priest, this is the Levite. He is not a priest, and he cannot go in. Only the priest can go in and minister in the sanctuary. So, next. So this is the covering, the first layer covering. Okay? Next one. This is soul redemption. Next one. And then next one. They are all together four. All represents, sanctification, dwelling, redemption, atonement, and such like. All these skin layers. We will study this one of these days if we want to. But that's just to show the covering. Alright, so now, interesting here that we have three places in the Bible, or places in the Bible that mention about the kind of ark or the chest that keep people inside. Noah's Ark, the Ark of the Covenant, keeps an article inside. And now we have this, the tabernacle. Alright, I think that's finished, right? Is there any more? Yes, okay, you can switch off there now. Now, so, the tabernacle of Moses, what does it represent here now? We know. Since after all, the Noah's Ark kept the people alive. Then we have the Ark of the Covenant that shows that to have eternal life, you have to eat of those articles that is in there. Spiritually eating of those articles that is inside the Ark of the Covenant. So now, here you have the tabernacle. The tabernacle is divided into two portions. The holiest of holy and the holy place. But who enters into it? In the holy, or holy of the holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant. You have the holy place, you have the three furnitures. The golden incense altar, the table of showbread, and the seven candlesticks. But the people that are entering are the priests. Is that right? What does it show? There's a covering. And you are inside a certain realm. In your Moses, you are, the people are kept, the animals are kept safely. In the Ark of the Covenant, it represents Christ, the one who is the life giver. And the articles that is in there to store for the children of Israel to eat as a testament. Now, the whole of this tabernacle of Moses become a reality. Because not just the article in the room or the furniture in the room, but now we have the priesthood. Who are the priesthood? 1 Peter. Alright, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he landed high and dry, right? So the song goes. So he was given this privilege to go into the ark and be saved. Alright? And the moment he came out of the ark, and God says, go out now. And he went out. If you look into the rest of the chapter, of verse 8, chapter 8, he came out of the ark with all the animals, right? What did he do? He immediately built an altar. Not a small one, about this size. A huge one. Because he sacrificed one of every clean birds and animals. Just think about it. Every clean bird, and I don't know how many variety of clean birds there are in the world. I don't know how many animals are really clean. I mean, you've got to really look into the, you know, look at the species and then try to figure out which is clean. Huh? The goat, the sheep, the bullock. I don't know what other animals are considered clean that no one has laid it out. And he burned one of these. He sacrificed it. Kill it and burn it. God never told him to do it. He did it by himself. Of his own volition. You know when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. The Lord came. Knew that they had committed the sin. What did God do? He literally slain the animal and clothed them. Did the Bible say anything else? That God gave them Adam a commandment that you must prepare an altar and sacrifice. Does nothing mention that. But did Adam sacrifice or give a burnt offering to God? Yes. Or else Cain and Abel would not know how to do it. Adam did it by his own volition. He knew what God had done for him. So how often he take an animal, slay it, and offer it as a burnt offering. You know what a burnt offering is? It's a burnt offering is for sin. And thank God that you have given me life and you have pardoned me. You have shown me grace, you have forgiven my sin. So this animal is slain and burned until it consumes, the fire consumes it. That's a burnt offering. A sin offering is different. Sin offering is when you slay the animal, you burn it, and you really roast it, and you actually eat part of it. And that's what a priest does. Sin offering can be consumed, but not burnt offering. And that's why his smoke went out to God in the heaven, and God, it pleases God. And God said to Noah, I will no longer destroy this earth anymore. Even man will become wicked, I will not do it. You know. So, when we look at this, oh, you're not a question. Yeah. Very strange, you know, because when you read Genesis chapter 9, that God spoke to Noah, I've given you all the animals now to eat, like I've given you the herbs of the field to eat. But the animal with blood, the flesh with the blood thereof, don't you ever eat it. Oh, people said, that's when commandment was given for mankind to eat meat. Before that, they don't eat meat. Really? Think about it. If they don't eat meat, then why on earth did Abel keep flocks of goats, sheep, cattle? Tradition say, oh, it's for milk. It's for clothing. Think about it. Okay, so, and remember, if you read chapter 9, everything can be eaten. God said, everything, even the thing that creeps, even cockroaches. Don't believe me, read the Bible. Everything that on this earth I have given you for food, you can eat the snake, the lizard, the centipede, whatever. It's only later in Moses' law, then it's different. That is called, because God has chosen the people. I want them to be peculiar. So don't eat like everybody else. Eat healthy food. Right? You're peculiar people. God told Israel. You know, but after the gospel, Paul said, eat everything. Go back to square one. You see, because human are being like God, no, the human beings are so corrupt. That they desire all those stuff. Well, I know why God shouldn't blame us. After all, God loved the sweet smelling savor of those fat. Huh? You know when you burn fat, barbecue? Ooh, smells good. And God loved that because when you're not supposed to eat, it's for God. You see, because men are tempted to eat those things. Now I understand. So God said, you don't take it, I smell it. That's wonderful. So you see that when we look into this tabernacle now, the priests, they are the only one inside that holy place. And they are ministering it. And you see, from the ark to the ark of the covenant to this whole of this tent. Now, what is showing us? The whole tabernacle of Moses represents the household of God. It represents the body of Christ. It represents Christ's body, the church, the family, and his ministry. That's the reason why God's church has a living ministry. And the Bible here, Peter said, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. So you are priests. Huh? So if anytime you brother share people with the gospel and the people say, are you a priest? Say, yeah, I'm. Okay. In India they used to say that, huh? They don't say to the pastor, are you a priest? You know. And even over in Lebanon also, and Brother Nice went over there, he didn't know he wore a jacket with a kind of collar, you know. They look like a priest, huh? Collar. So they said, are you a priest? Brother said, yes. So he's a priest, and everybody who's religious is a priest, so you're all priests. Okay? Priestess as well. It's just all priests. You, we are all priests. We are ministering to the Lord. We are singing praises to the Lord. And that's what it is. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that we should show for the praises. That's why the Aaron's rod, that bud must be real. You live that life through the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. No wonder Noah said, I want to get out. You open the covering and you see the light above. But he couldn't get out until God said so. Every one of us want to go to heaven right now, right? Everybody wants to go, right? But if God doesn't say anything to you, you don't go. And you know when a lot of people, when they are sick, very sick, say, Lord, take me home, take me home, take me home. Take me home, don't let me suffer, you know? And you cannot just end your life. People just want to end your life. No. I want to tell you something. If you're really sick and you're dying, and you're in the hospital, they put you over here to sustain you. You know, you're like a vegetable. The body cannot move. They stick a spear a little bit, you know. And the doctor wants to just keep you on a machine for you to live one year after another. Oh, you're great. It's a miracle. You can live another year. You're good, good. But that's not the kind of life that you want. So just turn up to remove all the tube. You know, just let me go, you know. I don't know when, if you take out the tube, maybe I can live another 1 week, and then I go, okay. Let God take me home. Let God command to take me home. You see, don't let man put all kinds of things on us. That's not what you must remember about these things. Okay, we end with a few verses. Genesis. Read that in chapter 7, 1 to 3. Just to refresh ourselves. Genesis 1 to 3 and chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all the house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female. Of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Okay. God commandment, come down and all the house into the ark. And then we have chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. And God said unto Moses, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife, thy sons and thy sons' wife with you. Bring forth with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, both of the fowl and the cattle, of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that thou may breed, they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So Noah went forth. So until God said so, you come in, you come in. Go out, you go out. Is that right? And that's why those who, as you just said, I'm the way, I'm the door. Right? By me, if any man that find eternal life, and they may go in and out of the pasture as being directed by God or by Christ. You see? Okay, so don't do till you are told. That is the fact. So now we are all in the ark of Christ. We are in the covenant, we are out of the covenant, sustained by His law, but not the literal law, but the spirit of the law of life, eating of the manna of His word, and believing that as those things is in us, it will bring forth fruit, bring forth buds in our life. Okay, let our life be budding forth the joy and bring forth fragrance unto the Lord, just as Noah did when he left the ark and gave a testimony by sacrificing all those green animals, one of each kind, to the Lord. And even as we are now a church, the body of Christ, we are still under the covering of His blood. Let us minister one to another. Let us be as the Word of God said, a holy priesthood that we should be, a peculiar people, a holy nation. Alright? That we may show forth all that which God has put into us. May the Lord bless you. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we ask that, Lord, that truly we be as Aaron's rod, the bud. As we rejoice over the holy word, may the spirit of the law of life keep us and cleanse us, O Father, by the blood of Jesus Christ, and the power of the manner of your holy word as well, Lord, as we digest it. We are thankful, Father. And now let us also be wise as Noah was, Lord. Though his desire to be out of the ark after being there for more than a year, Lord. And yet, Father, he does not move until you command him to be out of that ark of safety into a new life, a new world that has been cleansed, O Lord, of all those corrupt men, evil men, and all the violence that were before. And we are thankful, Lord, for sharing out this truth. And we truly, Lord, are in your Ark of the Covenant as well as under the tabernacle of Moses as taught by your word, Lord. And we're ministering one to another until the day, Father, that the covering will be removed and we will be caught up to meet Christ Jesus in the air. We'll be out from this old world into a new realm to be with Christ Jesus. And we're looking forward to the day, Lord, when Christ will come and set up his kingdom. And even looking beyond that into a new heaven and a new earth. So, Father, we thank you for today, asking for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.